Welcome to another short reading in the book of Luke. As we read Luke through the lens of the parable of the sower, Jesus said that it's possible for the word of God to be choked out by life's cares, riches, and pleasures. And we're just examining what would it look like for the word of God to be choked out. In our readings, we've been doing several things. One of them is to search for the wealth of the kingdom, because Jesus says that the kingdom has its own wealth associated with it, and it's of greater value than the wealth of the world. Beyond that, we've been trying to rework our understanding of worldly wealth around our risen Lord Jesus and what he says worldly wealth is good for. And today, we really are going to dial in on that. What is worldly wealth good for? It turns out that worldly wealth is good for a lot of stuff. So let's dive in. We're going to be starting in Luke 16. Jesus directs this teaching directly toward his disciples. He says this. He says, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Now, I caution you, don't fall into the trap of believing that you already know what wasting possessions looks like. And even more threatening, you and I need to consider, what about us? Are we in the same position of this guy? And are we wasting the positions that God has given us? That's the question that we need to ask. And it gets a little more complicated, because if we don't know what worldly wealth is good for, we are going to unavoidably waste it. We're not going to use it well. And so what I would recommend as we read this is, rather than to be shocked that Jesus is going to commend a dishonest manager, we should rather seriously consider whether or not we are wasting our master's possessions, and use this parable to rework our understanding of what worldly wealth is good for. So let's continue. So he called him in and he asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." Now, on the surface, what is clear is that he's about to lose his job. But this parable really is talking about something bigger than losing or keeping your job. This parable is driving home the point that worldly wealth is temporary, and that every one of us soon are going to lose our ability to manage worldly wealth. Soon, it's all going to be gone. We don't read this parable well if we think in ourselves, oh, okay, what should this guy do to keep his job? That's kind of heading in the wrong direction. Not a bad question, but it's heading in the wrong direction. Really, what we should be asking is, if we are going to lose our worldly wealth, or if this man is going to lose his ability to manage his master's possessions, what should he now do with it? And he has the luxury of knowing that, hey, that's going to happen. I'm about to lose it. You and I, we're plodding along through life, and we don't know whether today is our last day with our worldly wealth or whether it'll extend for another 10 years. All right, back to the passage, verse 3. So the manager, he says to himself, "What should I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." Now, the servant, he's been pushed into this. Keep in mind, he's just discovered that he's going to lose his management of his master's wealth. He's been pushed into this, and ironically, he stumbles onto a wisdom that he didn't have before. Now, I have to caution you. If you love money, or perhaps if you don't really love money, but nevertheless, you have not reworked your understanding of what worldly wealth is good for, and you're going to have a whole lot of trouble with this story that Jesus tells. So I say that just to say that I've warned you. But let's keep going. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. And then he said to the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. Now, if you have not reworked your understanding of worldly wealth and what it's good for around what Jesus says is true, As you read these verses here, you feel like you're kind of watching an episode of Breaking Bad, where the guy just goes from one set of bad choices into another. But ironically, unlike Breaking Bad, this guy actually is doing something very wise. Jesus continues with the story. He says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, wisely. He figured out what money's good for. And then Jesus just turns this to us very pointedly, and he says, the people of this world, they're actually more shrewd. They recognize that investing money is a far wiser thing to do than just keeping it in a pile for yourself. And he says that the people of this world, they're more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. And then he turns the teaching very pointedly to us. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And here we have simply the point of the whole parable. It says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. If you want to know what the wealth of the kingdom is, so hold on, just the kingdom itself is the kingdom of wealth. But make no mistake about it, your friends, your brothers and sisters in the kingdom, they are a huge part of what is the wealth of the kingdom. And shockingly, you know, Jesus had said, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth, but store it up in heaven. Shockingly, here we actually see a glimpse of what it looks like to store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And it has to do with the goodwill that you are storing up in the lives of those that you share the gospel with, that you help them come to know and walk with their King. That goodwill, and also the way you help them out with your money, that goodwill is a huge part of what it looks like to invest in the kingdom, or to store up for yourselves treasure in the kingdom. That's why Jesus says, you'd use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. This is just a very shrewd, smart thing to do. And then he says the thing that it's easy to gloss over, so that when it is gone. Yeah, I'll read that again. So that when it is gone, and this is a huge point of the Gospels, worldly wealth is temporary. All of your worldly wealth soon is going to be left behind. It will do you no good in the kingdom of God. The only time you have to use worldly wealth to do you any good in the kingdom of God is right here and right now as you invest it in the kingdom of God, and in particular, in the lives of your brothers and sisters who are in the kingdom. And if you will, then that goodwill that you build up, you're going to be welcomed into eternal dwellings, not just earthly dwellings, but eternal dwellings. And so now Jesus just expands on this with some really pointed teaching. Whoever can be trusted with very little shouldn't just gloss over that word trusted. What we have has been entrusted into our care to manage for our King. Everything that we have is merely a trust. And here's the second thing is, even if we only have a little, the way we manage that little has a lot to say about how we would manage if we were given more. And the implication is, if you want more, how about this? Why don't you learn to use your worldly wealth, the small amount that you have now, invest it in the kingdom? And then you can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And so Jesus just says, if you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And now we're back to the idea that the kingdom of God has a wealth to it that is really of greater value than worldly wealth. But one of the really good things about worldly wealth is it teaches us how to be faithful. And a wise man once told me that if you haven't figured out how to be faithful with money, if you don't trust God with your money, no, you really don't trust God. So, if you haven't been trustworthy with somebody else's property, And Jesus insists that actually he is the king and all the property that you have is his. Who's going to give you property of your own? The bottom line is this: you cannot serve two masters. You're going to hate the one or love the other. You're going to be devoted to one and you will despise the other. And you cannot serve both God and money. Now the Pharisees, who loved money, they heard all this and they were sneering at Jesus. Now you and I, we may not be sneering at Jesus, but we may still be very uncomfortable with the wisdom of this manager. And if so, it's because it's possible that we, like the Pharisees, we love money and we don't like that. Or it may just be that we're unwilling to look beyond the surface of this issue and make a proper judgment, that this manager stumbled upon, remarkably, a very wise use of money. Jesus goes on to say this: "You are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. And what is highly valued among men," in other words, life's cares, riches, and pleasures, "if those are what's setting, you know, your value system, that's actually detestable in God's sight." Jesus is going to talk about some specific things that are highly valuable in the eyes of men in a minute. He's already mentioned one of them. He's talked about the fact that what's highly valuable in the eyes of men is to store up for yourself wealth on earth. That's one of them. He's going to mention another one. It's going to be directed toward men who are wanting to get rid of one wife and gain another. And so one of the other things that would be highly valuable in the eyes of men is to gain a new wife. And then the last thing that he's going to mention in a parable that he tells shortly is just about the life of luxury and living that life of luxury. And all of those things, by the way, they are at the bottom of God's list of things of value. They're actually detestable in his sight. So let's work our way back out of this parable and just ask and try to answer the question, what would it look like for the Word of God to be choked out by life's cares, riches, and pleasures? Well, a lot of it here. One of it is, if we end up loving money rather than God, then the Word of God has been choked out by life's cares, riches, and pleasures. If we are unwilling to rework our understanding of what worldly wealth is good for, then that also is a picture of having the Word of God be choked out. And the tragedy is that we never become entrusted with true riches, which are the lives of other people, and it is the life in the kingdom, and it is forgiveness, and it is a renewed heart. It is about receiving a spirit who guides us to keep God's commands. I mean, all of that is the wealth of the kingdom. What does it look like to rework your understanding of wealth so that you figure out what worldly wealth is good for and what is actually of greater value than worldly wealth? Well, gaining friends for yourselves who are going to welcome you into eternal dwelling. The goodwill that you have as you invest your time, your money, your talents to spread the good news of the kingdom of God, which is that we need to turn from our self-ruled life and to cry out for forgiveness, confess our sins, and enter into the kingdom, and then help people come to know and walk closely with God. Well, that's a great investment of your worldly wealth. What does it look like to rework your understanding of worldly wealth? Well, remarkably, this unfit manager, he sees what's easy for us to miss. He says, so he called in each one of his master's debtors. We often feel like we're dealing with our money and our stuff. But really, Jesus says that anyone who comes to follow him must give up everything he has and come follow him. And so this manager actually sees accurately. He says, well, how much do you owe my master? And one of the things that we need to realize is our master sees forgiving debts as a wise use of money. In particular, forgiving spiritual debts, forgiving one's sin. But it also applies to money. And then back to the top, we are going to have to give an account of what we've done with worldly wealth. And if we haven't reworked our understanding of true riches and worldly wealth and where that falls in and how to put worldly wealth into play, well, we are going to be guilty of the same thing that this manager was accused of. We're going to be guilty of wasting our master's possessions. And we're going to have to give an account. May God give us eyes to see the true riches of the kingdom that are available to us, and just how intimately they are associated with our brothers and sisters. And may God give us the wisdom to place those true riches over life's cares, riches, and pleasures, and to figure out how to use well worldly wealth for the kingdom. May God bless us in that.